Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 2 and 3. Comfort, how to get it. Comfort, how to get it. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I hope you now understand and agree that everyone wants comforts. Man always craves comfort. The problem man has is how to get that comfort, true comfort. Not the comfort you get, like from eating ice cream or being married or a nice big bowl of soup on a cold day. That is comfort, but it's not true comfort, and it's not lasting comfort. How to get that true comfort is what you will hear about today, and under two headings. First of all, know what you need for comfort. That's the first important thing. What do you need for comfort? Second, know how to know what you need for comfort. How do you know that that's what you need? Our goals are that you will know what you need to find true comfort, that you will praise the Lord for providing that true comfort that you can enjoy in life and in death, and that you will live as those who have received this true comfort. Once you know it, that you will praise God for it, and that you will live that way. So, first, know what you need for comfort. Question and answer 2. Question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Together, 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. So you need comfort, and there are 3 things you need to know to get it. First of all, you need to know that you are intensively sinful and hopelessly imprisoned by your sins. Within this prison, you can experience temporary comfort. Things of this world are enjoyable. But real comfort to the one who's trapped in sin and behind the walls of sin is an elusive dream. You can't get free because the sin crushes you. And you can't do anything to free yourself from the burden of sin. You sin all the time. Even those born in Christian homes are sinful. There's no divine right to comfort. Remember how it tied in nicely with what we heard. There's sometimes the assumption that because you're a Christian, you're raised in a Christian home, everything should be okay. Like the Jews thought, well, we are part of God's covenant family. We're children of Abraham. Everything should be okay. But no one has a right to comfort. You have a right to divine judgment. That's all. That judgment for sin is hell, a place not known for comforts, a place of torment and guilty consciences. See, sin kills comfort, and you're full of sin. Let's read a few passages together from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Together, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. And you know what this was referring to here? Is the Jews thinking that everything's okay for us because we are Jews. We're circumcised. We're in the covenant community. The Apostle Paul says, you think you're better? Not at all. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. Together, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Emphasize that point, the fact that if we say we are not sinners, we're making God out to be a liar. One of the popular guys in television these days is a man named Donald Trump, and he says he doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. Can you imagine that? Because he doesn't do anything wrong. That was his point. God, he's making God out to be a liar. Romans 3, verse 13. Together, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So here's the point. You are so sinful that God cannot bear to look at you. And this is why when Jesus was on the cross that the Father turned from him, because he was guilty with your sin. You know, Christianity is not a religion in which you can, if you conform to a certain set of principles, that everything is okay. It is a religion that starts with a full understanding of, and a full understanding and acceptance of your sin, your sinfulness. That's where it starts. Instead of saying, here are things you need to do and everything will be okay, it says, you must realize your total hopelessness, the sin that is in your thoughts, words, and actions. The next thing you need to know is the way of salvation. Not only how deep your sin and misery are, but the way of salvation, because your soul is imprisoned and condemned in sin and deep misery. And you need the way out. That's the door of freedom. That is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. He is the only means of salvation. And salvation is what gives you true comfort. That comfort that's in the depths of your soul. Not the temporary comforts of life, but the one for your soul. John 17, verse 3, together. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a famous verse. Together, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And by the way, this salvation is not just for New Testament times. This was for all times. Even the Old Testament prophets believed in Jesus. You have all read and we've memorized parts of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and 12 talks about all of these great prophets having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Acts chapter 10, verse 43 speaks of this. Together, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So Jesus himself confirmed that the Old Testament spoke about salvation in him, showing that all prophets spoke of his work of redeeming mankind from sin and death and misery by his death and burial and resurrection. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 19, together. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The second part there is the quote from Jesus directly when he said, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all spoke about me. He's the only way of salvation. Adam could only be saved by Jesus. Abraham looked forward to Jesus, according to Jesus directly in John. And he said he rejoiced to see that day. And we must have faith as Abraham did. The Apostle Paul says, you can't be saved unless you have the faith as Abraham. And it wasn't faith in something abstract, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, in his life, in his death. Now, do you see the seriousness of the dispensationalist sin? Why is that so serious? Because he attempts to rob all the Old Testament saints of salvation, since the Bible says that no one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. No one is saved by keeping the law. No one can be saved by keeping the law. All the Old Testament saints were saved by Jesus and him alone. Now, what's the third thing you need to know? You need to know the depth of your sin. You need to know the way of salvation. That's the only way, Jesus Christ. And then you need to know how you are to respond. You want this comfort? Know your sin, know how you are set free, and then know how you are to respond. Why is this important to know how to respond? Because faith in Jesus Christ will be reflected in godliness. Faith without works is dead faith. Specifically, you respond by worshiping God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says together, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are called to proclaim the praises of him. So if someone doesn't proclaim the praises of him, that's why I mentioned earlier, the one who doesn't worship shows he doesn't understand salvation. Second way you show that you are saved and how you're expected to respond is by living lives characterized by obedience. This is what will bring glory to God also and will help others find the way of salvation. Yes, you notice worshiping God comes first. That's the first thing, echoing from the first sermon today from Zechariah. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Together, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See that point? Glorify, as people see your good works, you're leading them to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Together, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all good righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Walk as children of light. Think about that. How you react when someone treats you unfairly? How do you react if someone drives and sprays you with water as you're alongside the road? What's your response? Would they have to bleep what comes out from your mouth? When that person in the cashier line pulls out a whole wad of pennies and start counting out, well, not pennies anymore, but nickels, and you think, oh no, that's the line you're... What comes from your face? What do they see? Frustration? Thinking evil? What happens when somebody cuts you off on the road? When you drive past them? How do you respond? Or your children, and they frustrate you. See how hard that is? But that's what God expects. You see, when you understand the depth of your sin, when you understand the salvation, the only way of salvation, you have it, then your life will become more easily characterized by obedience. You will shine. A third way in which you respond is that you will constantly be fighting the desires of the flesh. Ties in even with, we've talked about already. The apostle says, mortify the flesh, because there's an ongoing battle in your life. Sin wants to reign over you, but by the word of God and Spirit, you must dethrone it. It wants to reign, but you have to kill it. You've got to fight that urge. If it's wasting time, you've got to fight that urge. It's watching things you're not supposed to watch. You fight that urge. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, together. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Also, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, together. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You have to know how to live, or you will end up in the same place that you came from. You have to know how to live, or you'll end up in the very same place you came from. Now, it is not sufficient to have one or two of those three things. If you don't believe you're sinful, you wouldn't look to the Savior. If you don't believe in the Savior, you won't work and worship Him. If you don't work and worship Him, it means you don't see the need to be set free from sin. You think you can live by yourself with your own ideas, your own ways. So you have to see your sin, you have to see how you're set free, and then you have to see how you serve God. And that's really the outline of the whole Heidelberg Catechism. But I'm going to come to the second point now. Know how to know what you need for comfort. How do you know that you need these things? We've sort of touched them in degrees already. But the question then, how do you come to know your misery? Answer, the law of God tells me. God's law tells you the three things you need in order to be comforted. But what is the law of God? Specifically, we speak of the Ten Commandments. They are the law of God. These laws are summarized for us in love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets speak of God's law. Jesus said so in Matthew 22, verse 38. Let's say them together. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just remember that. And generally, the whole Bible is the Word of God, or the law of God, and explanations of the law of God. So the more you read your Bible, the more you will learn of your sin, your salvation, and how you are to serve the Lord. The less you read of God's Word, the more you will think of yourself and how better you are and how able you are to do what is good. But you will find no answer to your spiritual problems without the Word of God. Isn't it true? How many people stay Arminian because they don't really study the Word of God? If they do, you will start to see error after error after error. We need the whole Word of God. But specifically, take a minute to look at the details of this. We find this law word mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament, and we have to establish some parameters for it. First of all, specifically, when the Bible says the law of God, it refers to the Ten Commandments. Let's look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, together. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the beauty of the Ten Commandments. And one old retired, or maybe not so old, but retired minister said recently, the law it's like a mirror. You see how disheveled you are, how untidy you are. And you need the law for that specific purpose. And if you don't have that, how can you see? Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, together, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You would never understand what you looked like until you looked at the law. By the way, that retired minister, his pastor Ryan in the back, said that this morning. Without the Ten Commands, how would you know what is wrong? You may have some sense of what is wrong, because you have the image of God in you, like someone in an isolated place might know or it's wrong to kill. But you wouldn't instinctively know the full extent of sins because the image of God is tarnished. You need the law specifically to help you there. You would not know the broadness of the commands, the things required, the things forbidden, how you can sin in thought, word, and actions. You need God's 10 laws. But the purpose of the 10 laws was not simply to show man how he could be saved. The purpose of the 10 laws to show man he needed to be saved. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you always look and think, is everything straight? What's my hair look like? Is my tie straight? How do I look? It's intended to teach you that you need to be saved. So no one can be saved by obeying the law because no one could obey the law. Remembering, obeying the law outwardly is more reachable, but you have to deal with the issues of the perfect motive of the heart. And the trouble is, the Bible says the heart is sinful. So your outward actions, though they may seem good, are really reprehensible in God's sight because you're trying to please him without having the right motive that's behind it. By the way, this is why every other religion on earth is false. And every other person other than a true Christian will be condemned by God and sent to hell. That's shocking language, but that's what people need to know. Instead of making people think that we are all going in the same, we're going to the same place, same direction. Imagine the shock in someone's face last night when I told them that. So I was having some conversations. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you're lost. You still will have your sins on your head. It's not by keeping the law. I always remember we had a Christian-Muslim discussion, and one nicely dressed Christian guy was there, and someone asked the question, well, how are people saved in the Old Testament? And I was just about to answer, and he said, let me answer that one. I know. That's an easy one for me to handle, I think was his exact word. And he said, well, in the Old Testament, the Jews were saved by keeping the law. But now, we must have faith in Jesus. Well-meaning guy, but he was misleading people by that. You need the law to see your sin, but you need Christ to save you from your sin. And then there's a second point here, is that the law in general. The whole Bible is an explanation, an application of the law of God, and then how you are to be saved from your sin. So we say the law is, in general, we can call the Bible the law of God. Just as long as you understand the difference. And when you see them used, you have to draw the distinction. Is this referring to the Ten Commandments or the law as a whole? There's no other book anywhere other than the Bible that speaks of the full extent of man's sinfulness and the essential saving details of the work of Jesus. The Muslims, they like to talk of sin, but they water it down so much that they believe all the saints of the Old Testament were perfect because David's adultery was a mistake, not a sin. That's the language they use. That's not how the Bible uses it. David was under condemnation. That's why he repented. That's why we have Psalm 51 in the Bible. David's confession of his sins. But to understand the fullness of that sin, that's why you need the law specifically, but you also need the whole Bible, because you get to see the full sense of sin throughout the scriptures. We call them explication of the law. This also means something more. This means that all other books that pretend to tell you how to be saved are books from evil spirits and evil men. They hide the truth and tempt men away to take the easy way out. And by the way, when people are talking of different ways of salvation, it's always easier. It's always something that man can do to feed the ego of man that you're able to save yourself. Whereas the Bible says, there's nothing you can do. You use faith, the hands of your soul, to receive what Jesus offers. But there's also one more point here. This is one of the reasons you need to give the Bible, the whole Bible, to those who don't have it. It's one thing to know the doctrine and know all the blessings we have and how exclusive Christ is to us. What's the next step that's really important, isn't it? How is it that Jesus will be given the glory that he's rightly due? It's when you give the Bible to others so they can read and learn of their sin, to learn about Jesus and how they can be saved, and then to learn of how to serve him. When was the last time you gave a Bible to someone? Or maybe offered it to someone? Not everyone will want one. But you have some Bibles. That's a gift worth giving. And you don't have to wait for Christmas time for that. Finally, consider what the Apostle Paul wrote about what you learn in the Bible about your salvation. Let's read what we have been working on from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Together, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. So if Christ were not condemned for you, you will be condemned for yourself. Whether other books tell you it is impossible for you to save yourself, which other book tells you that it is impossible for you to save yourself? Every other book says, you can do it. Sounds like a lie from the devil, doesn't it? Which other book tells you that you get not a single merit with God for all the good you may do in this world? Only the Bible. I believe the devil smiles when someone believes that his works or his pilgrimages or his lighting of candles or his charitable giving pleases God in a salvific way. The devil probably smiles because he has another soul trapped in hell, hoping for salvation by good works. The devil, by his deceit, makes them think that they are religious, and so they feel comfortable. It's sort of like the fish that first swallows the bait and thinks everything's okay until there's a snap on the line. And then he realizes he's been trapped and he can't get out. But you have the true words of God that tells you your condition. Let's conclude. You need to know three things in your head and in your heart to enjoy true comfort in your soul. Your sin, how you are set free, and how you are to show that thankfulness to God. Two out of three will not do. Each one is dependent on the other to give you true comfort. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, come to God's word daily and learn of your sin and misery. No other book, no matter how religious, will tell you that. All other books are pretensions from the devil. Come to God's word daily and learn how God has come near to you. Emmanuel, God with us. how he made you his child by the life and death of Jesus on the cross. There is no other name given among men by which you can be saved. And come to God's word daily and learn how to serve him. See, that's an expression of what's in your heart. Good works can only be done according to the word of God, so you need to know what God's word says. Then you will have and enjoy true comfort, your only comfort, starting in this life, but continuing in the next. And finally, some people are under the impression that they're Christians because they go to church. But if you don't believe these three things, your sins, how you're set free, and how you're to respond to God, then you are still in your sins, and you need to be saved. You need to call upon God to make you his child, to change you from the inside as he accepts Christ's life and death as yours. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us in darkness about what was necessary for our salvation. You gave us your word, the whole counsel of God, your law specifically, and the entire Bible that teaches us our sin, shows us explanations of the seriousness of our sins, and then brought us and pointed us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. May the sense of our hopelessness apart from Jesus, may the love and work of Jesus Christ, may they dwell richly in our hearts, that we will then respond. Oh, we know our good works cannot save us, but our good works show that we have been saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, as you reveal in your word. And if someone today is outside of your kingdom, we pray, Father, that they would grab hold of, having now gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ, may hold on to him and not let go until they are blessed, until they have a new heart, new record, a new life, and then serve the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.